Shabbat Shalom once again. I don't normally have the pleasure of saying it twice like this, so I'm grateful that I get this opportunity to share with you, of course. There is so many things in the scriptures to bless us and to encourage us, and we really have to depend upon the Lord for what He gives us day by day, you know, our daily bread, isn't it? As we would open the scriptures, He feeds us, He is the bread of life, isn't He? And He is the shepherd, and He brings us in, and He sets us down, He settles us, and then He feeds us. Let's ask that He would be with us right now and would give us a great, great blessing. See, He can do that. He is the God of blessing. Now, we might not deserve it. If we look into our hearts, the day before I knew the Lord, there was no hope for me apart from Him. But I am very grateful. Even when I do fall, He still picks me up and He blesses me. May we have that blessing today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time again that You've granted us to come and open Your Word. It's not like that for everyone. There are many places in this world where they have to gather in secret. Lord, we pray for them even now as they would be gathering and huddling in corners, opening Your Word and being blessed. Father, we pray that we would be open in our faith and we would be bold in our proclamation of it. And Father, we pray that You would strengthen us for the battle, that we might eat heartily upon Your food, on Your Word, and knowing Your Son, and that we would proclaim Him from every vantage point. Lord, You've given us great blessing as we've come to know You as our personal Savior. Father, we pray that You would feed us now, that we would be strong for the days to come, and that we might be found busy in Your vineyard upon Your return. Lord, we do look for that day as well. But Father, on the way, we would wish to share You with as many as we could, and we pray that that would be the blessing, that we would be blessed, that we might be the blessing to those around us, those that are in darkness. For You are the light that's lightened our hearts. So Lord, we thank You and ask that You be with us and teach us now by Your Spirit as we open Your holy word. In Yeshua's name we thank You. Amen. As it is very normal for me, I never really know where to start. I have an idea, I have a presentation, some thoughts that I've had throughout the week. And so we're just going to go to something that we know. It's not that we have to learn something new every day, but we generally do. It's not that we have to conquer great big mountains with every opening of the scriptures, but many times it's just to be reminded of the great things that have already happened and the great confidence we can have in them as things would come at us day after day. So let's open the scriptures to the very beginning. John chapter 1. See, it starts the same, doesn't it? Let's read a few verses here. We're going to go through the first 18 verses. We're just going to read them through and we'll see what we all know already. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Interesting reading, to say the least. There's been volumes and volumes and volumes written on just these 18 verses. I went to studying them one time, and it took, a considerable amount of time to go through it once, and I learned a lot. I forgot a lot, too, so I can't share it all with you, but the little bits that we remember are good. I pray that today we might learn maybe a little more, or be reminded of some things. One of the things that I treasured out of this in verse 18 is, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And what does that mean? Well, I have written in my Bible, it says, he has made known him. And that makes sense. You might have manifest him. An easy translation for us is, he has made him known to us. If we want to know the invisible God, who do we look to? Yes, the Lord Jesus, the Word. Well, as I was considering this, I thought to myself, how is he made known? How is God made known throughout history? And a lot of times we see his Shekinah glory. We can relate to something like that. That's something visual. Not to say that God isn't here or there, but sometimes he makes his presence known or even seen, manifest. And through this wonderful book, God's Word, we see him do this in various different ways and at various different times, and it was useful to us. It was useful to those that have gone before. See, they could look, and if they didn't see him there, they thought maybe something was up, maybe something was wrong even. Well, let's just go back to the beginning once again. Let's go back and have a look in Exodus. And we know the story to a certain degree. I don't know. Most of us here have gone through the Bible a fair bit. So we have a little bit of understanding to this point, even at the end of Exodus, the very last few verses of Exodus, starting in chapter 40 and verse 34. And we'll remember that the Lord had just delivered them out of Egypt and was bringing them out, and he was giving them the law and was giving them some rules and regulations in which to keep them holy, separated unto himself. And one of them was the tabernacle. He was going to fulfill a promise that he would be with them. And, you know, a lot of times we're kind of weak in our daily walk, and we think that maybe God isn't with us, and maybe we get nervous and we get worried, and maybe we even sin on other counts. Well, God doesn't really see me here, or I'm just going to ignore it for now. But here was the manifestation of God's presence. Here, let's look in verse 34. It says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up and above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeyings. So there was a representation, a manifestation, something they could see. He was made known to them visually. Well, okay, let's carry on. Was it always like that? Well, as we move through Samuel, 1 Samuel, and we come to even chapter 4, we find there's been a long period of time that's gone on here. The Lord had been with them, and they'd gotten to some trouble, and they were depending upon their own resources and their own plans of attack, even. Let's just read a little bit of what happened here. Chapter 4, this is 1 Samuel chapter 4, And we'll go to verse 4. So the people went to Shiloh that they might bring from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, the Israelites shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." I noticed something. They still remember what happened back there. And they were fearful that the ark had come into the camp of the Israelites, and they were in woe. But that's not the end of the story. Let's read on. Verse 9 says, "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of the Israelites 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Wow. Is that possible? How did that happen? The glory of God that dwelled there above the ark. Well, what happened? What I understand is that they went in on their own accord. They did it their way. They didn't seek the mind of God. They just were after the power of God. They wanted it. They wanted the ark. But what about God? Why didn't they go to God? See, I recognize something about myself here. A lot of times I want it to happen, and I would love for it to happen. It would be great if this happened. And I've completely forgot about what God wanted. Or I completely forgot that I should be after God first. And if it goes this way or if it goes that way, what does it matter? God is with me, right? And that can happen, and it does, and it happens very easily. We get busy about our own plans and ideas, and all of a sudden we forget, and we're just chasing it, instead of Him. It can happen. Okay, so what I'm trying to build up here is that, well, it seems to me, turning the page, in verse 19, we have an account of why. It says, "Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news of the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, 'Do not fear, for you have borne a son.' But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured.'" And it was all over. Is that right? It was all over. They had been defeated, and that's it. No, it wasn't all over. And it's not all over for us either. If we've fallen and stumbled and we went about things our own way and it just didn't seem to work out and it seems like the glory of God has left, it's not over. Because that's not what He's like. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He is with us to the end. That's what He says. Let's see what else happened. If we turn again to the right, we'll look into 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll find something wonderful yet again. Reading from verse 1, it says, "Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief fathers of the children of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. See, the Ark had been doing some traveling in it, and it made its way back. After it had been captured, well, there were some great curses on the people that took it, and they just wanted to get rid of it. Says, oh, send this back. And they sent it back in a most unusual way, and yet it made it exactly to where it was supposed to be, because God is in charge. And then we read in verse 2, therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, and I believe that's a Tishri, or September, October area, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of the meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also, King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel were assembled with him, before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then, in verse 6, the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. Now here's the point. Let's get into it. In verse 9, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there in Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud, remember the cloud? The physical manifestation, the visual manifestation, filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The glory was back. This was the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. A wonderful, most magnificent temple.
Yeah.
And the Lord was present. Now let's just go over to the next verse here in verse 23. And he said, Lord God of Israel, this is Solomon, said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. I notice something here. If we would walk with the Lord, how should it be? Halfway? 50-50 maybe? Oh, one time I do what I want, one time I do what he wants? No. It's with all our heart. What I have noticed is, when I am able to put down what I want, the Lord fills my hands, both of them, with what he wants, and I find it fascinating, wonderful, joyful, not a burden. Don't be fooled. There are those that would say, well, if I was going to live a holy life, it would be so boring. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. I couldn't. It's because they've never tried, I bet. Because what I have found is when I have put off the things of the flesh, the Lord gives me the things of the Spirit, and I can't get enough. And I want to do more. And I'm given more. And I'm amazed when he gives me things. And I go, how is it possible that he has blessed me like this? I don't deserve it. But that is what he's like. He gives us things we don't deserve. And he blesses us beyond our imagination even. We might think we want it. But at the end of the day, when we find him, we go, my. It's much more than I imagined. And that is a consistent thing you'll find throughout the scripture too. As we read, we find people that pursued him. They fell and they've fallen, and that's there for us too, that we might be comforted that when we fall, well, we won't be left undone. The story is not over. This is very good, and Mr. Nessam shared this with us maybe 6 months ago, maybe a year, but you'll probably remember it. It's verse 27. It says, but will God indeed dwell the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Remember that? The God of heaven, who cannot be contained in all of creation, In all the expanse of the universe, God cannot be contained in that. And Solomon says, and I built this, and to us, majestic, marvelous building with gold and all the trimmings that would have been just breathtaking. And Solomon looks at it and he says, and the God of heaven is going to dwell here. And that leads us to something else. Where does he dwell? And then we get a hold of that, don't we? Yeah, marvelous stuff. Marvelous. Let's keep going. We see that the glory is amongst them once again. And yet, trouble comes. Let's look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 7, chapter 8. We do have our ups and downs, don't we? The children of Israel are a great lesson to us. Don't get caught up in saying, oh, those Israelites, oh, look what they're doing again. Look what they just did exactly that 2 pages ago, and here they are doing it again, because we're exactly the same. We do things that just don't make any sense. We've done this, and it's brought us to that, and we get that all cleaned up, and the Lord takes care of us, and then here we are again, and all of a sudden we do that again. We end up over here. Wow. God is good. And that's what this brings out over and over and over again, that we are fallible and he is infallible. And he has a love that overcomes all our sin. Yeah. Okay, here we are in chapter 8 and verse 4. There's a progression here. There's been a lot of warning to the people. They had been busy about bad things once again, false gods and false teachings and the neglection of the Sabbath years and days. And they were busy about making money and they had forgotten about God, and here comes a warning. And let's see what happens to the glory. In verse 4, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, son of man, lift your eyes now towards the north. So I lifted my eyes towards the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Ooh, bad stuff going on. Verse 6, furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again and you will see greater abominations, and it's just going to get worse. And if we turn the page, chapter 9, verse 3, we read this. Now the glory of God of Israel has gone up from the cherubim where it had been, to the threshold of the temple, in other words, to the door. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. So we see that the glory of God is on the move. And we go over to the next chapter in verse 4. It says, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and paused over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Again, physical manifestation. There, something's up. Something's going on. Is this where the Lord normally was? No, he was coming out. Well, let's go to the next page. Verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. And if we turn the page, this is chapter 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to Chaldea, to those in captivity, and the vision that I had seen went up from me. The glory of the Lord was departing once again. It went to the threshold of the door, and then it went to the threshold of the temple, and then the city, and it was on a mountain to the east, and it was departing because they weren't listening. Now, this was the visible manifestation of the Lord. Now, let's go back. You see, there had been a couple of prophets that had been giving warning of this. And we remember one of them is Isaiah. He had been warning them that if you carry on like this, the Lord is going to react and he's going to do something. And there was a captivity that was coming. It was proclaimed and it was warned. And the people did not respond. They did not listen. And they got darker and darker. Their spiritual life became darker and darker. And the Lord led them away captive for 70 years. Does it feel dark sometimes? Maybe. You see, sin does darken, even in the believer. It can darken our hearts. It can darken our vision. It can darken our sensitivities towards sin. I heard a brother, he said, what God condemns in the sinner, he does not condone in the saint. You know what I mean? If God calls it sin for the rebel, he doesn't allow it for the saved. We have a battle, and we need to be fed. We need to be encouraged in the Word of God that we might be strong for that battle, that we might overcome that sin that so easily ensnares us. And sometimes sin isn't always what we're cracked up. You know, right now you might be thinking, well, you know, I wasn't out partying. I wasn't out chasing girls. I wasn't out driving over things in the park. It's not so much the things that we're doing. Maybe it might be things that we're not doing. You've heard this before. I'm not saying anything new here. We need to be reminded and we need to be encouraged that we are busy about the Lord's business. I've said this many, many times, that we're in a unique point in time where we are able to share a gospel of good news with those that are in darkness and are on their way to punishment, to condemnation. And we find ourselves in this unique, unique time where we have a message so powerful that it literally can break the chains and the bars of hell and release the captive. Now, we have that. Do we use it? Is it something that's manifested in our lives, in our speech, in our behaviors? Do people see us living out the gospel, is what I'm saying. And I'm not saying they're not. Don't get me wrong. Don't get upset. Because for the most part, those believers that have been saved have a great warmth and a great love in their heart for the Lord. And they do. They do live out the gospel. They do refrain from this, and they are busy about that. But sometimes we get nervous. We get caught up. We get scared. And I believe it's from little sins. They start off small. And they seem to just slide in there, and they don't say too much for a couple of months, maybe even a year or two, and they just kind of hide over there in the corner of the house. You heard this one. Before you know it, they get a little stronger, and they come into the living room, and they're kind of just over there by the coffee table. And as we neglect the Word of God, the washing by the water of the Word, and as we neglect some very basic fundamental things, feeding upon the Word of God, it gets bigger, and all of a sudden it's sitting on the couch beside us, and pretty soon it's got the remote and it's telling you what to do. And then we get scared to share the gospel to the paper boy. Huh? Does that happen? Yeah, it happens to me. I know it happens to me. There's times when I'm going, man, why didn't I share the gospel? That guy needed the gospel for sure. If anybody did, I should have shared the love of God with that guy. And yet I didn't, because of these things that accumulate. The presence of God should be manifest in our lives, in all aspects of our lives. And I'm sure we're pursuing that together. And this is just encouragement in that way. Well, the Lord doesn't leave them there. They do lose the glory, and they regain the glory, and it comes and it goes. And then there's prophecy, and it talks of a coming day. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you heard this verse before, especially around this time of season. See, there's people that celebrate Christmas, and there's people that celebrate Hanukkah, and they're considering the same things. Well, let's see what it says here. Chapter 7 and verse 14 of Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." We're not talking about just a shiny light or just a cloud, pillar of cloud. We're talking about a son, Emmanuel. Let's turn the page. We've read some of these before. Let's read them again. Chapter 9 and verse 2. This is good stuff. I love this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. That brings a lot of joy to my heart. See, I was walking in darkness. I was along the valleys of death. I was all over those valleys, let's say. And yet, I seen a light. I seen the light. And I was saved. See, I don't have a death to die. You see, when this flesh, it passes away, well, big deal. I need a new one anyhow. I have a life that can never be extinguished. I have a light that will never go out. I have a God who said he would save me. He said he would share with me the very personality of himself. And he's working on me day by day. I'm not there yet. But when this old flesh drops off, and the wings of a butterfly, or whatever you might say, will emerge, they will be like him. I will be like my Savior. And not because of anything I've done. Not because I deserve it. But because that's what he's like. He is a Savior of sinners. Let's read a couple more verses. Chapter 9 and verse 6. And we've heard these words before too. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Yeah. I stopped right there on purpose. Wonderful. What does that mean? We use it very, very simply, I think. At least I do. Wonderful. Yeah, that's wonderful. Great. We've said that before. But we've missed the real point of that word, wonderful. You see, we can wonder about him. We can wonder about his name and his character, and we can just get more and more and more. See, he's not held bound by just a name, just by one singular collection of consonants and verbs. No, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is found in his character. You want to know his name? His name is Faithful. His name is Gracious. His name is Merciful. His name is Wonderful. The list is long. It's huge. And it's found throughout the Word. He's wonderful. He's a counselor. He's Mighty God, no less. Everlasting Father. This is the Son that was given. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Now, this was good encouragement for them, but the glory had departed. Now, it makes sense to me. Festival of Lights. Festival of Lights. The rededication of the temple, yeah. Now, let's look to Matthew chapter 2. Now, we've heard these verses before, too. And it goes like this, starting in verse 1, Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men. Notice that? It was wise men that were seeking him. And wise men still do today, don't they? You want to be wise? You seek after God. And it says, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. Where? In the east. Where was the glory departing last we heard? In the east. And now it's returning. His star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Well, Herod gets a little upset, and down here in verse 9 it says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which had been seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. There is a great light. Are we talking about a solar star necessarily? No, not necessarily. We're talking about a great light. And I noticed when this great light was. This great light was in the darkness of night. And it appeared over the child where he was. That's what it says. There was a great light in the darkness. Yeah. And if you know what I know about the Lord Jesus, that's where he found me. I was in darkness. I was in darkness, and as he came into my life, he was a great light. And yet he even veiled some of that light so I didn't just disappear and crumble to non-existence. He came subtly, carefully, and pulled me out like a shepherd. See, that's what he's like. That's what God is like. Okay, let's move on. We've seen this as well in Luke chapter 1. Again, I said we're not necessarily learning anything new. We're just going over old verses that we do from years prior. We've enjoyed them then. We'll enjoy them now. Now, going into Luke's gospel, we find in let's start in verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sin through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. This was Zechariah speaking about his son, the prophet that would go out and proclaim good news. The Messiah is coming. He had good news. Something I always admired about John the Immerser was that he never did any of these great big miracles. You wouldn't have seen him on this great big campaign, come heal the broken-armed or the blind or whatever. It wasn't his job. That's not what he did. What he did is he is out there proclaiming the gospel. And God said, well, there is none like this one, this John. You want to be great? Be like John. Preach the gospel. Because it's the souls of men we pursue, not the frailty of arms and legs. Not to say that we're not concerned about that, don't get me wrong. But the real mission is seeing broken souls get up and walk. Broken eyes see the truth of the scriptures. That's what it's about. Now in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, let's start there. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. It would make sense. It was dark night. And all of a sudden, these angels appeared, and the glory of the Lord unveiled before their eyes, and there was a great light. And this doesn't normally happen. You remember when you see things in Scripture, things that don't normally happen, pay attention. Something big is going on. Even if we don't understand what it is, pay attention. That's what it means. A talking donkey. Well, pay attention. Something big's going on. Talking snake. Hey, they're trying to teach us something here, and we need to pay attention. That's what goes on. So here we have a great light in the darkness, and that doesn't normally happen. This was the same night that we read about earlier, the star that went to Bethlehem. Now, it says in verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Okay, that clears up a lot of things for me. There are those that might have a funny idea that maybe the Lord Jesus only became the Lord, that only became the God of eternity when he was baptized. You ever hear that one? Does that ever come around? It's pretty easily extinguished right here. The day of his birth, he was already who he was from already eternity past. He didn't achieve something. He manifested something. Okay, I might be arguing and nobody knows what I'm talking about, but I heard it and I just figured I'd arm you for a battle that may or may not come, but you're going to be ready. It was day one. The Lord Jesus showed up exactly who he was from all eternity past and all eternity future. Now in verse 12 it says, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. You know that song, don't you? That's a good one. And it's valid. It's something we need to proclaim. Christ has come. This week I was speaking with a gentleman. He was a Muslim, and he grew up a Muslim, and he was about 30 or so. And he had been living the Muslim way all these years. And then someone showed him the scriptures and said, you know, the Lord has come. He is who he said he is. And he's done great and marvelous things. And he has forgiven you your sin debt. What are you going to do to deal with sin? He didn't have an answer. But the answer was here in the scriptures. And he believed the scriptures. And he got saved, wonderfully saved. And now, you know what our discussion was? He says, I think it was his dentist. He says, I went to the dentist and I was talking to him and I was talking to him about the Lord because, you know, that's what I do now. I just talk about the Lord. And he didn't believe me. He was Jewish and he said, no, the Messiah hasn't come yet. And he says, well, I don't know what to tell you, but I'll tell you everything I know. And he went on and he tried sharing the gospel. This Muslim that became a believer in the Messiah and the Christ that was promised And he went to the Jewish man with the message of redemption. Yeah. That's good. That's good. That makes sense. So there they are, goodwill towards men. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. He has manifested this thing to us. He has made it known to us that we might know him, God. Okay, that's good. I like it. Let's keep going. We'll keep going to the right until we run out of time. You know, we get back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and here we are again. What I notice about this is this Shekinah glory. Right away, when you say Shekinah glory, what comes to mind? A bright light, doesn't it? At least it does for me. I'm thinking of a bright light, maybe a bright green hue. I think it's described like that in Ezekiel. This is what it says here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I understand that in Greek it's a little different. I'll read it like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. That's what it says in the Greek, apparently. Now, I'm not a Greek doctor by any means, but I read a book. You can study that out yourself. Breans. Check it out. That's interesting. That eliminates another problem too, doesn't it? When those people come to your door, if you're not safely here in congregation, they'll come to you Saturday mornings generally, and they'll try to tell you all about a God. Yeah, that's what they do. A God? Come on. Jesus is a God? No, he's the God. Make no, never mind. We read the verses before that he was the everlasting Father. Absolutely. He was the Almighty God. That's what it said. He's not a God. He's the God. Manifest or made known to us in the flesh. Because that's what it says a couple verses later. And it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, light is truth. You ever been told a lie? If you were to operate yourself on a lie, and you had a map, and the guy lied to you about where the store was, do you think you're going to get there? No. But if you're given the truth, you're going to find your way every time. There's some wonderful stuff here. Again, like I said, there's been books and books and books written on just these verses. Now, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And praise the Lord that I do. I understand. I've received the truth, and I believe the Lord has come. And with him, grace. For if he didn't come in grace, if he had came in his justice, in his righteousness alone, I would perish, and so would you. None of our righteousness measures up. No matter how we hold on to even the law, God's word, Even if we were to do all the different statutes, and even if we were able to somehow go to the temple which had been destroyed and somehow offer an offering for sin, we would not be righteous enough, because it only takes one sin. And it's not necessarily the sin that I've committed, it may be the sin I've omitted that will condemn me. See, God did not come in his righteousness to save you, but in his grace and his mercy. Not that he's void of his righteousness. No, that's not what I'm saying either. And this is the mystery. That a righteous God can come to an unrighteous creation and can have unity. How did he do that? Only God could do this. Only God could have communion with me, a sinner, and not have me perish in hell. Well, he had to pay the price, didn't he? See, he was the Savior. He was the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He was the one that went to the cross, and on that day, that great and terrible day, when the Lord of glory walked up that path carrying a cross, my cross, and he carried it all the way up there, and there he was, hanging on the cross between heaven and earth. In the middle of the day, it became dark. Pay attention. Something big's going on. The sun stopped shining. Something's happening. He was there on the cross, paying for my sin. Paying for your sin. Paying for the sin of the world, that anyone who would believe in him could receive mercy. This God of righteousness, this God of absolute perfection, wants to love you and has loved you and wants to know you and make himself known to you. And he lives in the hearts of men and women. Imagine this filthy flesh. Imagine the things that I have done, the things that I have not done. God can come and live in here because he paid the price. He paid every single thing. There is not one thing that hinders him from me because it's all been paid. And I believe him. And I can have fellowship with him. And I can know him. Because he's made himself known through the Messiah. The Messiah has come. John goes on and says a couple of the words that I said before. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, no less. Not just for one or two, but for everyone. But do you believe him? Where's your faith? And then he goes on and says, behold the Lamb of God, just in case people weren't paying attention. Let's go a little quicker. We're running out of time. You know what? I noticed too, Nicodemus, chapter 3 of John's Gospel is marvelous. You know, we've read it before, and if we were to say, well, how many people realize that they could have salvation, and which verse was it that it came apparent to you? You know, a lot of people go to John 3:16, and we could put up our hand, yeah, I understood that. I was a kid, and I understood that, and yeah, I got saved. But what I notice about Nicodemus, see, we don't understand all the things all the time. And even adults don't understand all the things all the time. And what I notice is Nicodemus, a teacher in Israel, comes and says, I don't get it. What do you mean I got to be born again? Born from above. And Jesus says, well, you're a teacher in Israel. You don't know this. And children know it. And adults know it. Because they search for him with all their heart, not half-heartedly, and not with just a little bit, not with a little convenience on the side. Well, this won't hurt me too much. I can still do all those things. But they come full-fledged. They see themselves as they are, sinners on their way to hell, and God on his way to salvation. We see that Nicodemus comes in the night and asks some questions. When do we see him again? It's in the daytime, and he's defending him. He's defending Jesus. He says, you know, do we judge a man before we hear him out? And they come down on him, and they say, well, who are you? Are you one of those Galileans? you know, try to insult him. And then what do we see? We see Nicodemus also with the other man taking him down from the cross and putting him in a rich man's tomb. He identified with him in the light. Here, we got to read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says this, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." Did you hear that? We can look upon the face of Jesus. How do we do that? His word, his name, his character, right? His name means salvation. His name means God saves. And he saves to the uttermost. There's not one that he's not willing to save. If we believe. Has the Messiah come? Yes. It's plain and it's obvious. But only to the rebelling heart will it be difficult to see. Only to the one that lives in denial and says, "I am good enough on my own. I have this or I have that. I have my church. I have my prayers in the morning. I have this or that." And they have it instead of him. Right? It's him we cling to. It is the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior. Absolutely. Well, I hope that this might clear up some things or might encourage you in one way or another that you can share with your friends, you can share with your family, you can share with all those that would hear that the Lord has come. And he's come with healing on his wings and with mercy on his lips, and he is willing to save. Might it be you today if you don't know him? And might you glorify him if you do. May the light burn brightly in your home this holiday season, as long as you glorify him. He is worthy, and he is precious. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time that you've spent with us, and we pray that you'd be with us all the day long, for we know that you live within us, and this is a marvelous thought. It's not one that we can fully comprehend, but we are wonderful of it. Lord of glory lives within me. Lord, I pray that you would shine out, that you would be the first thing people would see about me, and that I might glorify you in my body as your word says that we ought to do, that we might be delivered up to death even, that we might glorify you knowing full well that we will be raised from the dead. If they kill us, well, that's the promotion, isn't it? Father, we thank you that you have saved us from our sins and that we can believe on you. And even though we don't understand all the word of God, that you are still the God of the Bible. And you are still willing to save and you are still faithful even to us who are unfaithful in our weaknesses. Father, we pray that you would feed us and make us strong for the day that we might share your glorious gospel of salvation to all who would hear. And Lord, may you return soon. And may we be found with baskets overflowing, that we might present to you our love and our adoration. In Yeshua's name we thank you. Amen.